Isaiah chapter 25. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ, you don't have to cajole a man dying of thirst to drink water. You don't have to trick a starving person into eating a meal. Their need is desperate, and they know it. The offer of a feast, food and drink, is welcome, life-saving. Even as we gather here this morning, there is a great feast going on, and it is one to which you are all invited. It is the heavenly marriage feast of the Lamb of God, the Paschal banquet of the blessed. On Sunday after Sunday, the invitation to a foretaste of that eternal feast is provided for people around this globe. The Lord's Supper, come, for all things are now ready. Unlike those who know their thirst or hunger, many claim to have enough. By this enough, I mean those things which seemingly provide spiritual satisfaction. But this enough is not the gift provided by God through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. No, this enough is from ourselves. A life that has enough is not a life that finds a banquet invitation particularly enticing. Sure, a feast might be nice, but I'm already satisfied with my life. What real need do I have for such a feast of choice pieces and wines if I think I have enough? The prophet Isaiah, by describing the great works of God for all people, obliquely reminds us of our need, our true status as those who, apart from God, are dying of hunger and thirst, whether or not we realize it. Isaiah speaks about death, the veil that covers all of us. To the extent that we can shove our impending death away from our lives, to that extent, we might live in relative security in our own minds. The feast of life and salvation from God is unappealing, or we see it as simply one option among many equally good ways to gain the sustenance we need, to have enough. But only the Lord of hosts, only this God proclaimed by Isaiah, the God who came to be Emmanuel, God with us, only he is the one who brings about the defeat of death once for all. The victory of the death of Jesus is the victory that kills the otherwise eternal death of ours. The resurrection of Jesus Christ shows that victory. He is risen. In Adam all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. Isaiah uses a series of divine actions to teach us the work of God for us. He will destroy. He will swallow up death. He will wipe away tears. He will take away rebuke. All God. All his doing for you, for this world. These powerful words of Isaiah are some of the most comforting in all of Holy Scripture. They point us to the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. They point us to how God provides for us. They give us life. Now, some of the most gut-wrenching pictures, at least for me, are pictures that portray deep sorrow. Particularly one that comes to my mind is that of a little boy standing at the grave of his father who was killed in combat and now rests here in the soil of our country. Seeing those pictures hurts, and there certainly are tears. But we know that there are many other times besides war when those tears flow. You know that it doesn't take a time of war to bring about the sorrow of death. C.S. Lewis noted in October of 1939, as another war was starting, he said, "War creates no absolutely new situation. It simply aggravates the permanent human situation so we can no longer ignore it. Human life has always been lived on the edge of a precipice. Human culture has always had to exist under the shadow of something infinitely more important than itself. We are mistaken if we compare war with normal life. Life has never been normal. Even those periods of time which we think most tranquil turn out on closer inspection to be full of crises, alarms, difficulties, and emergencies." Lewis was right. War doesn't create the death. It does highlight it. But whether or not we are in a time of war, death pursues us all the way. Even in the midst of this, we are promised victory, though, when tears are stopped, when death has no hold on us because it is swallowed by Jesus. Jesus eats death so that you and I can eat a feast. Imagine that. Today, November 1st, is All Saints' Day. In many congregations, this day will be observed this coming Sunday, and some of those churches will read a list of names of those who have died in that congregation in the past year. The names are read in remembrance of lives that touched ours, but also to point us to that which gives us hope, that these are the saints who from their labors rest. That is, we need not grieve for them as if there is no hope, but rather our hope is in the Lord, the Savior, Jesus, who says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." It will be said in that day, "Behold, this is our God. We've waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Jesus has done it. The strife is o'er, the battle done. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Mary, are for you, for all who live and die in him. And that is more than enough. Jesus is why we are glad and rejoice, even with death murmuring in the shadows. That death will not have the last word for you. No, it is the Lord who has spoken. It is the Lord who has the last word. And this is the one who is risen from the dead. By God's grace, we confess, "Behold, this is our God." Amen. And glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. In our prayers this morning, we remember Nicole Wenzel, the assistant to our registrar. She's having a foot surgery again, going through that, and we remember her in our prayers. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the blessings of modern medicine. According to your gracious will, use these gifts for the healing of your servant Nicole. Grant wisdom and ability to her physician that she may be restored to full health and continue her service to you and our students. We thank you that by faith you have granted us the righteousness of your Son and joined us in the blessed communion of your church. Preserve us in this grace that we may someday be united with your saints triumphant in the bright array of your heaven. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.